Well, let's study the Word of God together a little bit tonight. And the theme is Christ the Prophet. We know that the Bible talks about the prophet, priest, and king. We were thinking this morning about the priestly ministry of Christ. Now tonight, the prophet. I'd like to begin by referring to an Old Testament text, Deuteronomy chapter 18, please, in your Bibles, beginning with verse 15. Verses 15 through 19, where Moses made a prediction about this prophet that should come. And your Bible probably has a capital P on the word prophet in verse 15. And whether it has or not, I'm sure that it's legitimate to have it there. You follow as I read some verses, beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, along with that, we needn't turn to it, but in the 17th of John and verse 8, Jesus says that he did exactly what this prophecy said he would do. He gave the words of the Lord to the people. In the book of the Revelation, Christ is referred to there as the faithful witness. Some time ago, I spoke on the theme, Why Glory in Christ? You may remember that. And in that study, we were looking at Revelation 1:5, where Christ is referred to as the faithful witness. And I emphasized at that time that he is the spokesman for the Trinity. Not that he does all the speaking, but he is the back of the revelation that has come from the Trinity to mankind. He is the prophet of the Trinity. He is the faithful witness. So as a background to this, we can have this portion in Deuteronomy 18. We could have John 17:8, and we could have Revelation 1:5a, where he's referred to as the faithful witness. Now, as you look at this passage in Deuteronomy, you notice that Christ was prophesied to come as a prophet, and that God was going to raise him up, and that he would come from the midst of the Jewish people, that he was to be like Moses. He would speak the things given to him by the Lord, and Jesus emphasized that a number of times when he was here, that he gave the message that the Father had given him to give. You'll notice in this Deuteronomy passage that it was anticipated that everyone would not listen to this great prophet who was going to come. And there is a definite indication here that there would be dire consequences to the person who did not listen and hearken unto the words of this great prophet who would come. That's all in the Deuteronomy passage there. When we look into the scriptures, we discover that the people, the Jewish people, were anticipating the coming of a prophet. And Christ is that prophet, of course. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. First of all, the chapter 1 and verse 21. There are a number of places in scripture where it indicates very clearly that the people were anticipating the coming of this prophet. Some of the Jewish people, of course, were good Bible students, and they explained to their people about this prophecy, of course. In verse 21 of John 1, notice, people were asking John the Baptist, and they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, No. I dare say that when they said, Art thou that prophet, they were referring to this one that Moses had referred to. that great prophet that would come, that God would raise up, who would take the words that he received at God's hand, at God's mouth, and speak them to the people. Well, John the Baptist was not that prophet, but Jesus was. Turn to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, please, and verse 14. John 6, 14. Notice there's a reference to that prophet again. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." They knew there was one coming. In the 7th chapter of John, and verse 40, please. Notice, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." In the book of Acts, you know, we're familiar with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We're not so familiar with the sermon that he preached and which was recorded in the 3rd chapter of Acts. And in the 3rd chapter of Acts, Peter refers to this prophecy by Moses. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, Peter incorporates this prophecy from Moses into his sermon. Notice it reads like this: "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And then he goes on to speak of the dire consequences that would befall the person who did not listen to that prophet. Well, Peter was turning people's attention to Christ, and he incorporated Moses' prophecy in his testimony at this particular time. So they were expecting this prophet to come. All right, now there are other testimonies to the fact that Jesus is the prophet. For instance, he testified to that himself. And sometimes I think that I weary you with the forever turning to scripture passages, but I'll just give them out, and if you're too tired to look at them, just listen closely. All right, in Matthew 13 and verse 57, we read, "And they were offended in him," that's in Jesus, "but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." He was identifying himself as a prophet. Not the prophet in this instance, but as a prophet. In the 13th chapter of Luke and verse 33, we read this: "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And he's referring to his crucifixion, but he's identifying himself as a prophet here. The testimony of the people is interesting. They recognized him. Not only did they know a prophet was coming, but they recognized him as a prophet. In the 21st chapter of Matthew and verse 11, we read, "And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." They were proud of him and recognized him to be a prophet. In the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, you remember the woman at the well? She at first really didn't know that Jesus was anything special. She was surprised that he asked her for something to drink. But then as he began to reveal to her that he knew a lot about her, more than she thought he could, in verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So she is beginning, it's beginning to dawn on her that she at that time was in the presence of a prophet of God. In John 9:17, they said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So we have the running testimony of people, in addition to the testimony of Christ, that he was recognized and witnessed to as being a prophet. Now, when we're talking about a prophet in Scripture, I know that immediately we think of somebody that can foretell the future. But that's only a part of the ministry of a prophet. There are two ideas that are contained in the idea of a prophet. One, he is a forth-teller, and the other is a foreteller. And in many cases, they function more in the first than they did in the second. They were spokesmen for God. They were forth-telling the message of the Lord. And then some of them were gifted so that they could foretell events in the future. But when we talk about a prophet, we want to remember that it includes both. One who carries God's message to the people, but also on some occasions in days gone by, that person was able to foretell the future. Of course, Christ qualifies in all of these, but there were three characteristics of the ministry of a prophet. One was that he would teach the people, and in that he was conveying the word of the Lord to the people. Another, he would predict the future on some occasions. And then on some occasions, mixed in with all of this, there was the performance of miracles. More, I suppose, as credentials than anything else. I'm sure it was in the case of Christ. And so these prophets were characterized by forthtelling and foretelling. They taught the people, they predicted the future sometimes, and they many times worked miracles. Some of the prophets in the Old Testament performed no miracles that we know of. But this was a part of the total picture. Now tonight, as we think about Christ as the prophet, I'd like to have us think about his work as a prophet before the incarnation. I'd like to have us think for a few moments about his work as a prophet between Bethlehem and Calvary, then his work as a prophet through the church by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then just a word about his continuing function as a prophet in glory when he has a ministry to the saints in glory as he'll minister to them there as a prophet as well. So first of all tonight, Christ's prophetic work before the incarnation. I'd like to have us settle it in our minds that back of all the revelation that has come to mankind is the prophet of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with John chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, John had just said that he was not that light, John the Baptist. He was not that light. Then he said he was in the world, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then that familiar 12th verse. But verse 9 declares him to be the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, there's a big debate as to all that's involved in that. But may I say to you that Jesus Christ as the prophet, the one who discloses God's truth to men, is back of all the light that we have about God. God consciousness, information about God, moral light, spiritual light, you name it. He is responsible for all of that. He functioned long before he was born in Bethlehem. And so, for instance, if we would go back to Mount Sinai, where the great law was given, if you'll read it closely, you discover that that law was given by Jehovah. And Jehovah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He is there functioning as the prophet, but before he was incarnate and getting God's truth to the people. And through the Jewish nation to the rest of the world. He was the one that spoke to the prophets and told them what to say. For instance, in Jeremiah, he's a good one, a good example of this. In the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, verses 2 and 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. In verse 1, he says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. The word of Jehovah came to him. Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ. And notice in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and repeatedly through Jeremiah's writings, through Ezekiel's writings, through other writings of the prophets, they claimed that what they spoke was what God had given them. They were transmitting that truth to men. They were functioning as prophets, taking the word from the Lord and passing it on to men. But he was functioning back there as the prophet of the Godhead. So much for his pre-incarnate work. We just want to be aware of that. But let's take a look at his work as a prophet between Bethlehem and Calvary. Now this is going over very familiar ground, and we'll hastily go through this. But he functioned as a teacher there. He functioned as a prophet in the sense of foretelling events. And he functioned as a miracle worker as well. He qualified in all three of those areas in that period between Bethlehem and Calvary. Now, for instance, as a teacher, he was a great teacher, of course, and his teaching was extensive. We'll not look at all these texts, but and you'll remember that in Scripture, it refers to all Galilee coming out to hear him as a teacher, tremendous teacher. And in Matthew 9:35, it says, all the cities and villages. He went into all the cities and villages teaching the people, ministering to the people, God's spokesman to the people, the great prophet of whom Moses had spoken. In Mark 2, verses 1 and 2, many were gathered together to hear him. And in Mark 2:13, all the multitudes resorted unto him. Luke 19:3, you remember that Zacchaeus could not see Jesus for the press. I don't think that we should have too much levity in this in the pulpit, but someone has used this text to berate the newspaper medium. He says in Scripture that the man couldn't see Jesus for the press. But anyhow, there was such a crowd around him that they were thronging to hear what he had to say. Difficult for this man to get through to him. Now, not only did he attract the people, I think that one of the reasons for his attraction was that he was a very gracious speaker, and he certainly was a brilliant speaker. They were amazed at the way he could deal with his opponents. When they would engage him in debate, he would come out on top every time, of course, you know that. And it's thrilling to read the text and the record of his ability to teach and to speak and as spokesman for God. One of the things that the people recognized was that he spoke with authority and as not as one of the scribes or the prophets. They never heard it like this. You remember one comment was made, and it's in Scripture, that we've never seen it or heard it like this before. So he was a great teacher, and that's a part of his function as the great prophet. Even after his resurrection, he was functioning as a prophet, and this is beyond Calvary a little bit, but you remember as he walked on the road to Emmaus, these fellows were walking, and he walked with them and opened to them the Scriptures, and they said, did not our heart burn within us as he taught us, by the way, and as he ministered to them in the way, and as they went in for bite to eat together. Well, he also engaged in a predicting ministry, and we're very much aware of that, but to recall some of the things, he predicted immediate things that were to come to pass in the daily lives of the people. You remember that he said to Peter one time, he said, we need to pay our taxes, but he said, you go down to the sea, and the first fish that comes up, you grab that fish, and there'll be a coin in the mouth of that fish, and that'll be our tax money, and we can go and pay our taxes. Foreseeing the future, foretelling the future, knowing something beyond the immediate present in the daily life of folk, he revealed his function as a predictor of events when he instructed the disciples to go into the city to prepare for the Passover feast. You remember he delineated for them how they'd find a little beast of burden there, and they would also find a room up on the second floor. They were to get that ready. And then when they were to come back, they should bring that little animal with them, and that someone might or would say to them, what are you doing there? But all you have to do is tell them that the master had need of this animal, and they'll let him go. And so it was, predicting things in their daily lives. One time he said to Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to have a rough time down the road just a little ways. Satan has desired to attack you, to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, when you turn around after that stormy session, strengthen thy brethren. He predicted to Peter that he was going to have a very tough time and a great temptation was going to hit him down the road just a little bit. He predicted, of course, the betrayal of Judas. He knew who was going to do it and, of course, when it was going to take place. He predicted the destruction of Jerusalem, getting out into another area a little, not the immediate day-to-day experiences of his people, but he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, he describes the destruction or foretells the destruction of the temple, and also in the 21st chapter of Luke, the destruction of Jerusalem, that it would be trodden down by the Gentiles. Well, in 70 AD, that prediction, of course, came true, and the whole thing came to pass. In the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, he gave a great lengthy prediction about the events at the end of the age and his coming back to earth to rule and to reign. He predicted the great tribulation. He predicted his second coming and how he would come in the clouds with power and great glory, and that there would be immediately the judgment of the nations. Well, that has to be fulfilled yet, but here he was as a prophet, functioning in a foretelling ministry, and certainly a vital part of a prophet's ministry at times. And then he was a miracle worker, and we're very much aware of that. He healed the sick. I'd like to have you turn with me to the 8th chapter of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 8. I'd like to say about the Gospel of Matthew that this is a very well-organized book. Matthew had a mind something like the Apostle Paul, I think, and he organized beautifully everything that he put together. He had concentrated in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the laws, what many times are called the laws of the kingdom, but they certainly are regulatory pronouncements for us as well, in a large part, even now. But when he comes to chapter 8, and in that he's presenting, in this gospel, he's presenting Christ as the king. And he gives the laws of his kingdom, but then in chapter 8, he puts together and concentrates in this chapter some of the credentials of this great king. But in this ministry, he's functioning as a prophet with his credentials as well. You'll notice in verses 1 to 4 in chapter 8 of Matthew, there is the healing of the leper. Then, immediately following that, in verses 5 to 13, you have the healing of the centurion's daughter. In verses 14 and 15, you have Christ healing Peter's mother-in-law. Then in verses 16 and 17, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now all this is concentrated in these few, 17 verses right here. To me, it does not mean that they all happened at one time in that order necessarily, but I think that what Matthew has done here is to compact and bring them together here and give us a concentrated view of the credentials here. But remember that this is a part, not only the credentials of a king, but it is a part of the miracle working of this prophet. And that was a part of the function of a prophet as well. We know that he raised the dead. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He raised Lazarus. great, mighty miracles. He cast out demons. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave speech to the dumb. And he controlled the winds and the sea. You may remember that when Jesus went to talk to Nicodemus, it is recorded in the third chapter of John in the second verse that Nicodemus was very much aware of this miracle worker. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Another bit of the record of this miracle-working Christ. At the end of this gospel, you have the testimony that Jesus did many more miracles than are recorded here. And in the 20th chapter, and you're familiar with this, in verses 30 and 31, many other signs or miracles, really, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so, in that span of his life ministry from Bethlehem to Calvary, there's all kinds of evidence that he was this great prophet. He was a great teacher. He predicted coming events, and he performed miracles. Now, the third emphasis I'd like to make tonight is his prophetic work through the church by the Holy Spirit. You may remember that the very first verse in the book of Acts suggests that what Jesus began to do while he was here, he was going to continue to do in the days that lay immediately ahead of them. It reads like this, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." There was a beginning of this when he was here in the flesh, but evidently was going to continue on. And may I suggest to you that he did continue and does continue that ministry through the church by means of the Spirit of God. Now, while we're right near the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter of John and verse 26, there's a reference that I want to call especially to your attention. Before Jesus went away, in John 14, 26, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Now, let's not get confused here. We don't want to take anything away from the Holy Spirit. But remember that in another place, Jesus said, "The Spirit is going to come because I will send him." And when he comes, he's going to have this teaching ministry. This is the way the great prophet continues this ministry of teaching. He is the spokesman for the Trinity, and he is in charge of this testimony from the Trinity, we could say, and in control of this. And the Spirit of God came in compliance with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet. And when he came, he was to carry on a ministry. Now, you'll notice here, "The Father will send him in my name." And in other places, Jesus said, "He will send him, and he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, let's pause for just a moment. Have you ever wondered, as you've read the gospel records, how it was that these writers could write things that they heard Jesus say years before? For instance, John wrote the Gospel of John probably 60 years after Jesus had gone in that neighborhood. Now, he records conversations that Jesus had with them. He records the words of Christ's teaching and his ministry. How would that be possible? Well, here it is. Jesus, in control of this testimony, sent the Spirit of God to teach them, and he says, and one of the things he'll do is to bring to your remembrance the things that I have spoken unto you. So it's no problem for John, 60 years after Christ had gone to glory, to sit down at the command of the Lord and to write and to record the things, word for word, that Jesus had spoken to them. But remember, all of this is possible because Jesus is back of this. The great prophet of the Trinity is behind all of this. The Spirit of God is here because he went away, because Jesus went away, and because Jesus sent him. And he is carrying out the will of the Lord and bringing to their mind. So that we have an effective and a trustworthy record or testimony from God to our hearts today. But these men were enabled to put that record down. Now, in chapter 16 of John, verses 12 to 14, you have him predicting something else that his people would be able to do by the Spirit of God. Notice, beginning with verse 12 in the 16th chapter of John, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. They weren't ready for some of these things. All right, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's prophetic. 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He's functioning in behalf of Christ, and he's functioning in a way to take the truth of God and make it known to people. And a part of that was going to be given this way by means of the Spirit of God was prophecy. And we have prophecy in the New Testament that Jesus did not give. For example, the great prophecy in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture in chapter 4. The whole book of Revelation is virtually prophecy from chapter 4 on, at least. And so Jesus makes provision for this. He said the Spirit of God will come and he will enable you to predict. But back of all of that prediction is the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to bear this in mind. Now, Christ performed this prophetic ministry through the first century church and on. Remember that he told us through Paul in Ephesians 4 that he was giving to the church prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. He was doing it. He is still back of all of the teaching ministry that goes on in the church. You may remember that he, in the Great Commission, said that a part of the ministry of the church would be teaching, and he enabled them to carry on that ministry. So there has been a great teaching ministry in the church age, by the people in the church. First of all, in the beginning of the church age, it was largely oral. And then the essence, the basics of that oral message was condensed or was put down in writing. And we have it in Scripture today. And then there was not only that vast teaching ministry that started back there and is still going on, but there was the predicting ministry, and we've mentioned that. And there were miracles in those early days, credentialing some of these people who were spokesmen for God, functioning because the Lord had sent them. And we have Peter healing the sick and raising the dead, Paul healing the sick and raising the dead. And so in the church in the first century, we have all the qualifications of a prophetic ministry going on because Christ has enabled the church to function that way, and he's back of them. Now he's still carrying that ministry on. He's still carrying on that teaching ministry through the church. And I do not believe that there is any predictive ministry going on now. I think that all the predictions that pertain to the church, the future of the church, the future of the nations, and all the rest of that has been given. All that we need to know has been given, and it's in here. But there are miracles wrought sometimes in the church today. And so we have all of these characteristics of a prophetic ministry, but back of it in the present hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the prophet, the spokesman for the Trinity. One other thing that I mentioned that we could include in this study is his prophetic work to the saints in glory someday. I believe that when we get to glory, there's going to be revelation upon revelation to us of things that we can't take now, we can't understand now. We're not prepared for it, we're not able to take it. But a text that makes me think that is the 17th of John and verse 24. A part of this great high priestly prayer of Christ. And he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest them, or me, before the foundation of the world. And in the revelation of that glory that the Father has given him, there will be communication of God's truth like we've never experienced before. But that's for us out in the future. But he'll still be functioning as the revelator, as the revealer of God's truth to his people. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing and time that will be. I don't know whether this would fit in or not, but you know, it says in the book of the Revelation that he is the light of the city. And in John 1:9, he is that light, the light of every man. And out there in the future, he'll still be that light. And whatever kind of light you need, he'll be that light. And how wonderful it will be. The prophet, Christ the prophet. So just a couple of other things and we're through tonight. But let's remember that his ministry as a prophet was foretold. It was a matter of prophecy. But there was a ministry as prophet in his pre-incarnate state. Then he functioned as a prophet from Bethlehem to Calvary. He's functioning as the prophet, the spokesman for God in and through his church by the ministry of the Holy Spirit even today. And out in the future, he's going to continue with his revelations and his teaching and his communication to us of God's truth. Now, remember also that Jesus said, I am the truth. He's not only the communicator of truth, he is the message. He is the heart of it all. And he also said, I am the light of the world. But to close, let's go back to the Deuteronomy passage and remember a couple of things. In that 18th verse, in that 18th chapter, we're told that the prophet would speak the words of God. And Jesus had done that, and he has continued to carry on that ministry to this present hour. In the 19th verse, as I mentioned earlier, it says that it will be too bad for that person that does not listen to this prophet. Now, one of the things he said was, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. One of the things this prophet said was, ye must be born again. We might take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, not tonight, relax. But these are the words of the prophet also. And they are for us to listen to use as a standard in many cases for Christian living. I think that it would be a great advance in among the people of God if something would take place to enable us individually, including myself now, to make all of us take more seriously the things that this prophet has spoken. You know, we have a beautiful technique of receiving some of this message from this prophet no more seriously than we do the daily paper. We talk about being God-fearing, but how do we hear the things that he says to us? He says to us so many things that we're not paying attention to. He has said to us enough to get us straightened out on our priorities, but we don't have our priorities always straight, do we? Emphasis upon hearkening to the message of this great prophet. And back of all that we know about God in any area is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great prophet, the great revelator, the faithful witness. And it's good for us to behold him and to appreciate him more because we know a little more about him, perhaps. Not that we're going to sing this, but if you'd like to turn in your hymnals to 156. 156. I was looking at this earlier this afternoon. Notice the first stanza. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. We praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age. There's some connection between this and what we've been talking about tonight. Notice the church from her dear master received the gift divine, and still that light she lifteth o'er all the earth to shine. It is the golden casket where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ, the living word. It floateth like a banner before God's host unfurled. It shineth like a beacon above the darkling world. It is the chart and compass that o'er life's surging sea, midst mists and rocks and quicksands, still guides, O Christ, to thee. Talking about this revelation that we have in the scriptures. O make thy church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. O teach thy wandering pilgrims by this their path to trace. Listen to that prophet. Hearken to him. Till clouds and darkness ended, they see thee face to face.